Earlier, we sang in the service of giving our fears to the winds. Now, that isn't something that you do easily just through positive thinking. It's the result of exercising your faith in specific ways. In the Psalms, we learn that exercising faith is like singing a new song to the Lord. It's new because it's fresh. It's new in our experience. In Psalm 40, King David teaches us how to sing a faith that is vibrant and confident in the face of adversity and trial. Now, David didn't always follow these principles himself through his life, but after years and years of experience, he draws together in this psalm what he has learned about facing difficulties with a faith that sings. Please listen to Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pits, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and hear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside the false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you plan for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they'd be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but my ears you've pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you didn't require. Then I said, here I am, I have come, it's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, O Lord. May your love and your truth always protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. May all who seek to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire my ruin be turned back in disgrace. May all who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. Yet I am poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Oh, my God, do not delay. As the psalm begins, you don't even realize David is facing a future threat. David begins by looking backward to past deliverance. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand, and he put a new song in my mouth, a new hymn of praise to our God. When David's heart needed a new song to sing, he called to mind the songs that he had sung in the past. The slimy pit, the mud and the mire, that's a graphic and yucky image. A pit, a ditch, a gully of soaked ground, a muddy sludge that collapses as you try to get out. We might think today in terms of a car spinning its wheels in the mud or in the sand. No traction, no way to move forward, no way to get out, no way to get free. What a frustrating experience that is. David could have been thinking of a lot of particular things when he said that. Being hunted by Saul, fighting the Philistines, not to mention the family intrigues that almost cost him his throne. And what all these experiences had in common was a sense of great frustration, being out of control, trapped in a hopeless situation. But each time the situation seemed hopeless, God intervened and he became David's hope. We're not talking about theory here. David thought back to times when God turned hopeless situations around. Saul committed suicide. The Philistines were routed. David kept his throne and passed it on to a worthy son. There were times when God would just reach down and he would just draw him up out of the slimy pit and put his feet on a rock. And every time God did that, says the king, every time he did that, the Lord put a new song in my mouth. If faith were a single hymn, if everybody's faith, each individual person's faith was a single hymn, then every time God delivered me, we wrote a new verse or a new stanza together in my song. He became part of my song. Then David hearkens back to the larger song of deliverance, sung by the whole nation, sung by all of God's people, back to the beginning. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and doesn't look to the proud or turn aside to false idols. Many, O my God, are the wonders you've done. The things you plan for us, no one can recount. If I were to speak and tell them, they'd be too many for me to declare. Countless others before David had tasted deliverance by the God of the covenant. God makes amazing promises of grace that stretch into eternity. And those who trust Him taste the fulfillment of those promises in this life. And if you were to compile all those experiences, all the songs of faith back through history, it'd be just too many to sing. And David feels a great oneness with all the saints who went before him because he knows the same God and the same salvation that Abraham did, that Moses did, all the way back to our first parents. And David goes on to tell us that remembering God's past deliverances naturally moves his heart to renewed dedication. Verse 6, sacrifice an offering you didn't desire, but my ears you've pierced. Burn offerings and sin offerings you didn't require. And then I said, here I am, I've come. It's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God, your law is in my heart. Now, the translation, my ears you've pierced, is a bit unfortunate, I must say. The Old Testament elsewhere speaks of a contented slave having one of his ears pierced to indicate his desire to remain a slave permanently. It's a beautiful image. Many people think of that reference here, but probably not the case. The word for pierced in that text is different from the word here, which might be better translated dug out or opened up. And notice he says, my ears, plural, you have pierced, not just one of them. What David is getting at is more captured in a passage from Isaiah. When Isaiah said, the sovereign Lord awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears and I have not been rebellious. And in verse 8 of our text, David is clearly speaking about his obedience. So the point is that God has opened his ears to hear his word, to believe his word, to trust his word, and then to obey his word. God's salvation and faithfulness have enabled David to believe in God's love, so David can love God in return. God's goodness has inspired in David a love that David says it goes beyond formal religion. Sacrifice and offering you didn't desire, but my ears you've pierced, you've opened up. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you didn't require. Why does he say that? Because Israel's first king, Saul, did not have ears to hear the Lord or to obey him. And so the prophet Samuel said to him, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. So David says, well, Lord, you have helped me. And when you helped me, you opened my ears. So I don't want to just offer sacrifices and symbolic devotion. I am devoted to you. I really am in my heart. Of course, this is the man of whom God said he is after my heart. That's true. Then I said, here I am. I can almost imagine him waving. I've come. It's written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. So many people are scared of God's law, but for David, he just loved it. It was like honey. It was in his heart. David says that when the old scrolls, when the Old Testament that he had in his day, wrote of those who would do God's will, they were writing about me. Okay? It's great to see how the New Testament will take this very verse and apply it to Jesus Christ, because he was the one that the Old Testament was ultimately referring to when it spoke of the one who comes to accomplish God's will. But David says that in an imperfect way, through faith in those promises, it refers to me too. David's devotion, it can't be bottled up. It would explode if he tried. I proclaim your righteousness in the great assembly. I don't seal my lips, as you know. Oh Lord, I don't hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I don't conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Lord, you've been so good to me. I love you, and I want everybody to know. If I remain silent, I would be hiding your faithfulness and salvation from others. I want everybody to know what you've done for me. I want everybody to know what kind of God you are. And now after all this remembering and all this celebration, at this point, David turns to his future. For troubles without number surround me. My sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. There are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased, O Lord, to save me, O Lord. Come quickly to help me. The king looked at what was on his plate or what was coming down the road, and what he saw was troubles without number. Some of these troubles were from enemies, from the sins of others, men who would seek his life, desire his ruin, verses 14 and 15. But other troubles are consequences of his own sin. He says, my sins have overtaken me. Sin is kind of like consumer credit. I mean, it feels like you can get great stuff for free, but the bill comes due eventually, usually with a lot of interest. And now the consequences of past sin are gaining on him. And David says, I can't see, my heart fails. Up to now, up to this point in the psalm, you thought David was sitting on top of the world. The truth is, David's scared. We don't know what exactly, but he's scared. He's looking at the coming months or weeks or maybe the next day or two, and he's frightened. He's scared of other people, and he's scared that some of the things that he has done might come back to bite him and ruin his life. And what David is doing for us in Psalm 40 is to explain and to illustrate for us how he exercises his faith when he's scared. First, he focuses on how God has helped him in the past, and he lets that memory naturally reawaken a devotion to the Lord. Now, at that point, he's ready to exercise his faith in the face of upcoming trials. Look how he does it in verses 16 and 17, because the order is very important. He says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. First, David affirms that when we seek God, what we must be seeking first and above all is his glory. That's what we seek. We seek his glory first. May those who love your salvation always say, the Lord be exalted. And he can make this the leading theme of his prayers because memories of God's past goodness have reawakened in him a profound sense of devotion. So David prays concerning the things that scare him. When he does that, he begins by seeking God's glory in this situation. And then after he prays for God's exaltation, then he reaffirms his confidence that God will help him. Now, the NIV translation of this last verse is a bit more tentative than it needs to be. Let me read it to you from the New American Standard, which in this case I think is a little better. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. The psalm ends not with a tentative plea for mercy, but a confident expectation of deliverance from the God who loves him and who loves to save those who trust him. And the only real request at the end is that God would not wait too long. By reviewing what David has learned, David gives us a pattern for how we can exercise our faith when we are facing difficulty. Because I want to tell you something, it doesn't matter how great a spiritual saint you may be, or how many times you have thrilled to worship or ministered in Christ's name or been a great example to others, every time that you are threatened, you will probably get scared. You know why? Because even if your faith is very strong, it is not automatic. Even if your faith is very strong, it is not automatic. It has to be exercised. And no matter how many times you've exercised it in the past, you have to consciously exercise it again in the face of every new trial. It's a manual transmission, not an automatic. You have to engage it. How do you exercise it? You see, the temptation is when you're facing these scary trials, is to jump right in and plead for God to help you. Now, usually such prayers, if they're like mine, are rather fragile and frightened, and tentative, and there's very little faith in them, very little confidence in God. Now, there's some faith because you're asking God to help, and that's good, but not a whole lot of faith because the fear that you feel is much bigger than God at the moment. That's what you're looking at. So David says, before you ask for help, stretch your faith some. Before you exercise your faith, stretch it some. Limber up. How? How do you get your faith ready to trust God when you're in trouble? You begin by calling to mind what he's done for you in the past. What you want to do right now, you want to write a new verse to your song of faith You want this trial staring you in the face to become part of your saga with God. So begin by singing all the verses you've already written together up to this point. Sing through your life with God up to now, what He's done. Sing of the wonderful things He's done for you. Be specific. Rehearse the hopeless situations in which God intervened in your life. Sing them. Celebrate them. And let those memories reawaken your devotion to this magnificent God that you call your own and who calls you His own. You see, real devotion isn't well motivated by guilt, and neither is it motivated only by abstract teachings about God's goodness. But devotion flows naturally out of a heart full of gratitude and wonder at the love of God for the likes of me. To think of the disproportionate, absurd level of concern that God has taken in my welfare. I remember the day that God took the time to be with me when I made a phone call, and He brought something wonderful out of sure calamity. God did that for me. I remember when God Almighty intervened to bring forgiveness and new life to a relationship I was sure was dead. God did that. God did that for me. I remember when God provided. I remember when God saved my life. I remember when He answered my prayers and He helped me. And not only did He help me, He's helped so many others have the same experiences. So savor once again the great salvation that you share with millions and millions of others. Allow yourself to celebrate for a moment how God planned a great salvation in history for us all. All who know Him. He came personally to save us. He endured agony beyond words because He loves us with an everlasting love. He rose again to share the power of His risen life with us. Put your immediate threat aside for the moment, say. And without looking at it, just let it shrink as you magnify the living God who is your hero. The holy and magnificent King who committed Himself to you. And let your heart respond, I'm committed to Him too. I want my life to glorify Him. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want that more than I want anything else. Because God is my hero. You know what? I want to be my hero's sidekick. Now, I may be a bit comical, but I want to be there when He shines. I want to be a part of His great exploits. If possible, I want to help out and contribute to the good He's doing in the world. You know, the hero never needs the sidekick, but the sidekick loves to be there with him. Oh, Lord, all I could hear were the whisperings of the evil one terrifying me. All I could hear was the frantic beating of my own over-anxious heart. All I wanted in life was to get out of this trouble. But You've opened my ears, and I can hear You again. I want to do Your will. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do with my life. You know, when those old scrolls wrote about the one who comes to do your will, they were writing about me. That's who they were writing. Oh, I know they were writing about Christ, but Christ is in me. I'd forgotten that, but I remember it now. And I can't wait to share with my wife or my husband or my kids or my friends at church. I'm not going to hide what You've done, what You mean to me. I can hear You again. Now I'm ready to pray about this thing that's so frightening. But my prayers are different now because my desires have changed. I still want deliverance, but I want something more than that. Lord, hear my prayer. I'm ready to pray. I'm ready to seek You now. And this is what I'm seeking. Lord, I want to see You glorified in the situation I'm facing. Now that's what I'm asking You for. That's my request. That's my prayer. I want to see You glorified in this situation that I can't control. Because I know that it's in trials, it's in human weakness that Your strength and Your wisdom, Your power and Your love are all best manifested. And that's what I want. I want to see Him manifested. I want to see my hero. I want to see You glorified. I want to see You in action again. And when this thing is all over, because I know it's not going to last forever, when this thing is all over, what I want is for there to be another verse in the saga of Your glory in my life. And a year from now, or 10 years from now, or A thousand years from now, I want this challenge that scares me so much. I want this to be a glorious chapter in your story. Whatever it costs me. More than having the trial go away or more than having an easy time, I want you glorified in this. So that this chapter of your heroic saga is a chapter that I'm into. And oh, by the way, I know that you'll deliver me through this. See how my prayer for deliverance is almost an afterthought. Lord, you're the kind of God who glorifies himself by saving people. So I know that as you come out of this a hero, you're going to take care of me. The hero always saves his sidekick so they can ride off together to new adventures. Lord, the one thing I ask is remember my weakness. Please don't take too long. And that, says David, is how to face trials that seem overwhelming. You can jump right in and pray when your faith is weak and God will hear you, but there's another alternative. You can limber up your faith by looking away from your future trial and looking back upon how God has saved you in the past, saved you personally in difficult circumstances, saved all his people through the cross. You can rediscover him as your hero so that your prayer begins to center on him and not on the problems. It's very hard to exercise faith when your weakness is the center of your attention or the problem is the center of your attention. It's a whole lot easier to exercise faith when the mighty God fills your thoughts. Then your prayers will actually focus more on him than on you. Even in your own trial, you'll want to see him glorified. Him glorified through your trial, whatever that means. And when your heart is assured that God will glorify himself through the challenge facing you, then your prayer for deliverance becomes more a statement of fact than a pitiful cry. More an expectation than a feeble hope. If your God glorifies himself in your life, of course you're going to be blessed and delivered. And all that's left is just to ask him to act soon. You know what I think? I think we should practice this right now. You want to? Let's practice this right now. Elders, would you please come up and prepare the element? Let's pray. Father, you gave such insight to your servant David. He had so many trials. But you use them to teach him and to train him. Father, we'd like to save some time in our own spiritual growth by learning from his experience. Would you please meet with us now? Father, I imagine many of us in this room are facing rather serious trials right now. It's the nature of this life, face trials. And that means a good number of us are kind of scared. We're embarrassed that we're scared. We feel like we ought to be stronger by now. But you've reminded us through David that faith is never automatic, no matter how strong we are. And Lord, while the pastor spoke, most of us, including the pastor, had no trouble identifying with the miry clay and the slimy pit and the spinning wheels and the frustrations of situations that have us feeling trapped and helpless and unable to get out or move on. Lord, we're going to seek your help as best we can. But we aren't going to pray for help just yet. We're going to limber up first. We're going to stretch our faith by meeting with you around this table instituted by your Son. Help us, Lord, to remember your great grace. Help us to remember what we mean to you and what you mean to us. As we seek you now, let us find you. So we set apart these elements from their common and ordinary use, consecrating them as we do to find communion with you by faith in Jesus. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." You and I, we have been in miry clay before, have we not? When in the past has the Lord Jesus Christ lifted you out of a situation, out of a life that wasn't going anywhere? You kept trying to climb out, but the walls of the pit kept disintegrating and you kept falling back. No answer, nothing you could do. But God answered. He answered your prayers. He answered your need. He stepped in unexpectedly, in a way you didn't expect anyway, and he lifted you out. How has God Almighty focused an absurd amount of His attention and His love upon you? Sing that song again. Enjoy it. And overlay on top of that song a song we can all sing together. A song about that eternal and wonderful salvation we all share who know Him. A song about a place that we've all been, a wonderful place, where accused and condemned find mercy and grace, where the wrongs we've done and the wrongs done to us were nailed there with Him there on the cross. Lay your fear aside for a while and rediscover your hero. He said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. And after he'd given it to his disciples, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." We're told as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. Christian, the God you worship glorifies himself by saving you. That's how he does it. He glorifies himself by saving you. You don't need to convince him to want to do that. Just tell him, "Here's somebody, Lord, who seeks your glory today. Lord, your eyes range to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is wholly committed to you. My heart belongs to you." When the Bible talks about a man or a woman who is eager to do your will and see you glorified, it's talking about me. That's what Christ has done in my heart. Lord, you're going to show yourself strong today through somebody. I want that somebody to be me. Whatever it takes, I want it to be me. Use this trial to show yourself strong. Christian, if you have the faith to pray that, then you can face your trial and know, even though it's scary, you can know you're going to be okay. The trial may be as fearsome as the crashing of ocean waves. Satan himself may be buffeting you. The consequences of your own sin may be catching up, ready to pounce. But if your greatest desire is to see him glorified, like he will be on the day when the clouds are rolled back and he covers the whole earth with his glory, then whatever the situation, you'll be able to rest in his deliverance and it'll be well with your soul. Lord, we know that you're going to deliver us. Just remember our weakness. Please act quickly. We rejoice that the one who we're asking to do this is the one who said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me." Remember what we have done. The next time you face the future with fear, just do it all again. And face the future with confidence, with a blessed assurance that Jesus is your Savior. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages and now and forevermore. Amen.